Looking at a Christ-centered or a child-centered home. And we've gone through a child-centered home, and now we're going to look at a Christ-centered home. What should be in a Christ-centered home? Look, this speaks to adults as well as children. I know it's a lot of times we talk about the children, but all of this stuff applies to all of us. Amen. I mean, this is how we need to be. I mean, just in going through this, I look at some of the deficiencies I had in growing up and things that obviously not growing up in a Christian home, first off, was a downfall. But even with that, just things that could have been done better. So this is something that's for all of us. And a lot of this is going to be us really teaching and admitting to ourselves that we need to change and be willing to die to self, be willing to crucify the flesh and live after the Spirit. So as we move forward with this, we're now looking at a Christ-centered home rather than a child-centered home or a me-centered home it could even be. So in a Christ-centered home, children learn to know the joy of serving others. This, most of this as we go through it, okay, we're looking, I mean, maybe all of this applies. It does. All of this applies to the parents' responsibility. But moving forward, especially knowing the joy of serving others, the best way our children are going to get that is they see it modeled. Amen. They see us joyfully serving other people. You know, not complaining. Right. Not grumbling about having to go to work. You know, us just joyfully doing the duties that are before us and being willing to serve others. Honestly, I'm just, at least in my experience, what I've seen is women are better at this than men. By far, women are much better at this than men. Again, that's not always the case, but most of the time, you know, women just quietly just do what they need to do, serve others, and, you know, it's just kind of almost forgotten. And as husbands, we can forget to thank them for doing all those things that they do for us. We can lose sight of that and not thank them. Man, I thank God when I have, you know, clean undershirts and that there's clean dishes and that food's ready when I get home. I mean, things like that. We need to remember to thank our wives for doing all those things that are we just expect to be done maybe at times. And they're there and they do it for us and they're joyfully serving. Hopefully, they're joyfully serving. But we ought to make it so it's easy for them to joyfully serve us so that they can do that. And we need to model it. So, again, in a Christ-centered home, we teach our children to know the joy of serving others. We do that mostly through modeling it. So let's look at Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11, if we would. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. And let's go ahead and pray. Father, it is good to be here, Lord. Thank you and praise you for this opportunity to come before your people and open your word to them. God, I pray you would help us to follow you, Lord, to have Christ-centered homes. Lord, help us, teach us areas we need to fix, Lord, things we need to change about ourselves. Usually, most of the time, that's the case. In order for us to have a Christ-centered home, Lord, please help us to focus on you. And as parents, be willing to crucify our own flesh. Please, God, we need your help in that. We want your help. I pray you'd guide and lead each of us. And Lord, show us maybe what the most important thing is that we need to fix. There might be 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 things we need to work on. But Lord, help us to know the first thing, which you really want us to focus on and target in our homes. Please, God, we need you to guide and lead us and to help us in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm chapter 16. Verse number 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So in God's presence, that's where you find fullness of joy. So, obviously a Christ-centered home. So what or who needs to be preeminent in our homes? Christ. In thy presence is fullness of joy. So Christ ought to be preeminent in our homes. Therefore, with that, I think something that would be good for all of us is to have the Word of God preeminent in our homes. I mean, have a weekly family memory verse. Have Scripture posted on the walls. and talk about the things of the Lord. I mean, talk about maybe something you got in your Bible reading or something you heard at church or whatever it may be, but just talk about the things of the Lord as a family. Amen. Discuss them as a family. A good way to do that is to, and look, I'm telling you, I'm not just preaching to you guys, okay? I'm preaching to myself here. A lot of this stuff I'm saying, I'm like, man, that's a good idea. I should do that. But a lot of this stuff is maybe sit down as a family and eat a meal together. Regularly do that. So you can have time to interact and to talk and make it so you have to put these things away. Amen. Parents especially. Parents especially. Put them away. So, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Now let's go to Luke chapter 6 and verse number 40. All right, Luke 6:40 says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Well, how is our master if we ask ourselves that? He came and served. We're not above the master. He came and he served. That's what he did his whole life. Him coming, leaving heaven and coming to earth is him serving us. And that's the example that he laid down before us. He says the Son of Man didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. That means serve. That's what a minister is a servant. So we need to model and know the joy of serving others. We teach our children that it's joyous to serve others. It's not all about me. That's why, again, the most important word as a parent you can know is the word N-O, no. No, because it's not all about you. When it's all about the child, they are not learning the joy of serving others. See, a Christ-centered home, the child's going to learn, hey, there's a blessing in helping somebody else. There's a blessing in serving somebody else. Hey, can I say just a good example of serving somebody else is when people get up here and they play a special or they play the piano for us or they come and sing a special. That is serving other people. Yes, you serve the Lord and you're serving the Lord, but you're doing it for others to help them get closer with the Lord. That's what all that is. I'm telling you right there. When some of you people in here come up and you sing a special, what you're doing, you're serving others, yet you're singing to the Lord, but in doing that, you are serving other people because you are helping them to get closer to the Lord. And there is a joy in that. There is a joy knowing that God is working through you and using you to bring others closer to Him. There should be joy in serving others. In a Christ-centered home, children learn to obey the first time. That's a fun one. Doesn't matter what age they are. That never stops. Teaching them to obey the first time. You constantly are teaching that. We're still teaching that. It doesn't go away. You have to continually teach them to obey the first time. And even as parents, we can get used to our kids will just be like, well, why? And well, I was going to do this first. And how come that? And how come this? And we start answering them instead of just stop them. Whoa, stop. What did I tell you to do? That's what you need to do. Not anything different, but exactly what I told you to do. And so we have to train ourselves to teach them to obey the first time. I mean, what does God expect of us? Does He expect obedience like the second, third, fourth, fifth time? Nope, He wants it immediately. He wants us to submit to His will immediately. And again, the purpose of this, teaching our children to cheerfully obey the first time. Why would we do this? Why would we model this for them? Why would we expect this of them? Because when we do this and they learn to obey us, man, the transition from us to Him is going to be that much easier for them. If we train them from the time they're little to obey us from the very get-go, from the very first time, then it's easy when God begins speaking to them and God begins telling them some things, it's going to be easier for them to obey Him the first time and not argue and fight with Him. Look, our flesh is already a hindrance enough. Amen. Let's not help our children by hurting them and not training them to obey the first time. Teach your children to obey the first time. Look, that's why I've said sometimes to some people, I'm listening to them parent, whether it's at a Walmart or whatever, in a restaurant or something, I'm listening to them, and inside I'm just like screaming. I'm like, just stop telling your kid anything. Just stop. Just let them do whatever they want, because all you're doing is teaching them they don't have to listen to you. Stop telling them no. Just give it to them, because you're not, I can tell already by the way the conversation's going at your table that you're going to give them what they want. I know, I can already tell. So just stop telling them no and just give it to them. Sometimes it's better just to give them whatever they want, because at least then you're not teaching them, they don't have to listen to you. But so many parents, that's how they parent. They're like, no, no, you can't have that. No, 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 no. And then boom, there they go. You got it. And that just goes all the way on through life. All the way on into adulthood. And then they didn't get what they wanted at work, so they're there throwing a fit at work. Quitting this job, quitting that job, because they didn't get what they wanted. It has real life consequences moving all the way on up. And I've known people like that. Look, we got to teach our children to obey the first time, to do what they're told. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. I think this is every parent's favorite verse. Verse 1 and 2. All right. Cheerfully obey the first time. Ephesians 6:2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it goes on to say, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So we are to, children are to obey the first time. It's the right thing. And they're to honor thy father and mother. Now, what does honor mean? To honor is more than simple obedience. It is obedience with the right attitude. That's what it means to honor your parents. That's why it's not just obedience. It's not just obey your parents. It's honor thy father and mother. Because it's with the right attitude. That's how our obedience is to be. Not grudgingly. Not with a bad attitude, not griping about it. Look, it goes on to say right here in the same chapter, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Get this, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not with eye service, not just doing it when they're looking so you look good. It's talking about having the right attitude. Obeying your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling of your master? No, fear and trembling of your master, of God. That's who the fear and trembling is supposed to be about. Honor goes beyond just simple obedience. It talks about a right heart attitude. That's what God is looking for in all of us. As we, as children, obey our parents, He wants us to do it with the right attitude, that we would joyfully do what our parents ask us. That we would joyfully listen to them and obey them. That we wouldn't leak when they ask us to do something. You know, hey, can you do this? You know, and then and we go and do it. No, we would be like, okay, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and we go do it. That's what God expects of children. We could make the same application to this is what God expects of us with a boss that we may have, with our employer. He expects us to not go, well, they don't have to do that. That's not my job description. And I've heard so much of that. I can't stand that type of attitude at work. Amen. I'm like, we're paying you to work, just work. Whatever we ask you to do, just do it. Well, that's not my job. And here's the thing. Look, if you're going to do this, you're going to get taken advantage of. I'm just telling you right now. Because your boss, your work is going to find out that, man, this is a good employee. Whenever I ask them to do something, they don't give me a hard time. They just do it. So guess what? Man, you're going to end up doing more than everybody else.
Yep.
Amen. You're going to end up doing more than anybody else because they know I'm not going to get grief when I go to this person. They'll just do it. But if I go to this crybaby over here, they're going to whine and complain the whole time, and I don't want to deal with that. So therefore, they're going to come over to you because you will just joyfully do what you're supposed to do. Like, hey, I'm getting paid. And so what you have to keep in check is I'm not going to have that bad, sorry attitude when I start looking. I'm like, man, because you will. It's just natural for all of us. You're going to look and say, they don't have to do this. How come I'm the one having to do this all the time? And then that's why you remember, who am I here serving? With fear and trembling. Oh, that's right. I don't serve him. I serve him. So, hey, I'm just do my job. They're paying me. I'm going to just do my job. And that's what we have to have. But look, you can have an attitude like that when you get trained it as you're little. From the time you're little. When you're little and you start getting trained with that, that obedience is more than just, or to honor is more than just simply to obey, but to have the right attitude. And it teach your children the right attitude. You say, well, how do you teach your children the right attitude? Look, when they're little and they have the wrong attitude,
You get the attitude adjuster out. That's how you fix that. You paddle them. Don't let them walk around with a bad attitude. You paddle them so they learn that's wrong. That is not correct. You don't act like that. As they get a little older, you still do the same things, but then you can send them to your room. Hey, wait, stop. Stop talking like that. Stop acting like that. Go to your room, cool off for a minute, and then you come back when you can do this with the right attitude. You can do that too. But I'm telling you, that paddle, don't neglect that paddle, I'm telling you right now.
Amen.
I'm not talking about any type of child abuse like this wicked world defines what the Bible calls, you know, putting the rod to a child. I'm not talking about abusing children and hurting them, but I'm talking about biblical chastisement. Don't neglect it. There's not a child alive that doesn't need to be whooped at one time or another. Not one. I don't care. Oh, mine. I know mine. Nope, I guarantee. If they disobeyed you, they need to be whooped. Period. They need to be whooped when they disobey you. When they have the wrong attitude, they need to be whooped. That's just what it is. And it's for their own good. So you teach them to obey with the right attitude by fixing it when they have the wrong attitude. You've got to stop them dead in their tracks right then and there and tell them, no, this is not the attitude we want. We don't act like this. And then, look, you're going to see it. Man, the worst thing for me, worse for me because God convicts me about it, is when I see my children and I get after my children for acting a certain way. And then right after I get after them, the Holy Spirit's like, they're acting like you. And I'm like, and I feel this big.
Amen.
I hate when that happens, but it happens more than I like to admit. But I'll hear them say something and I'll jump at them. I'll be like, hey, don't talk to your sister like that. Don't talk to your brother like that. And God's like, that's how you were talking to them. And I'm like, oh, man, I have to apologize. See, we need, God has used my children so much to help me. And I usually don't like when He does it, actually, but He's used it to help me many times. So honor is defined like this: the esteem due or paid to worth, high estimation. So we're to honor or we're to esteem our parents due to their worth, their value. So let me ask us. Look, I know some people have had grown up with just completely crummy, horrible parents, but I don't think for the most case that's really anybody in here. And even if that was the case, you still wouldn't be here without your parents.
Amen.
But for most of us, our parents did raise us to some extent, some degree or extent. They spent time with us, training us, teaching us things, and we would not be here without them. They fed us, they worked so we could have food and clothing and all those things that we need, and we are to honor them or to give them the esteem due to their worth. So how much do you value your parents? If your parents were gone right now, would you have wished that you talked back with them? I mean, think about it. If your parents right now were to die right now, maybe tonight on the way home, with that bad attitude you had towards them, would it be worth it? Or would you wish that, man, you'd have valued them for their worth? Think about that. I mean, well, they didn't give me what I wanted. I didn't get what I wanted. So you throw an attitude, you start yelling at them, you argue with them, you talk back to them, whatever it may be, whatever it is, however we act towards them when we dishonor them, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Look, kids, I'm just telling you, you're going to have enough regrets as it is. I mean, you're going to grow up. I grew up, I got saved, and I had gone back and I apologized to my mom for all the stuff I put her through. Because I sat there and realized, I'm like, man, my mom was so good to me. She's always been there for me. And she loves me unconditionally. Even when I do wrong, my mom's still there for me to help me. And I treated her horrible at times. Just completely disobedient to her, disrespectful to her, disregarded whatever she said, did what I wanted. And I just, as an adult with children of my own, when they were younger, I went and apologized to my mom. After I got saved, I went and apologized to my mom. And just, Mom, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And my mom, she's like, no, honey, you're fine. You're no problem. I love you. And just like it was nothing to her, because that's how moms are. That's how parents are. But, you know, I realized as I got older how much she's worth. and that I ought to honor her. So, I mean, I tell you guys all the time, but still to this day, man, I want a motorcycle. I want a stinking motorcycle. But my mom says no. So I'm like, she's worth it. My mom don't want me to have one. I'm not going to have a motorcycle. I'd probably kill myself. Anyway, besides the fact, I'd probably kill myself, but I'm just going to give my mother the esteem that's due to her based on her value, and I'm not getting a motorcycle. So I will likely never have a motorcycle in this life, but I'm just going to have to suck it up and deal with it, right? But my point being is that honor is what God expects of children, and we need to teach this to our children. And honor is more than just obedience. It goes beyond obedience. It's obedience with the right attitude. With the right attitude. The way many of us speak to our parents or have spoken to them, if we spoke to a boss like that, we would lose our job. If we spoke to a teacher like that, we may or may not get in trouble, but we should get in trouble. You know, I remember getting paddled in school. Anybody else get paddled in school? Three of us? Four? I mean, I was like the last generation getting paddled in school. It was like already illegal, I think, when they did it to me. I don't know. It was like 1986. But I'm not even going to tell you what it was for. But okay, so cheerfully obey the first time. All right. In a Christ-centered home, children learn not to interrupt parents. I get it when they're little sometimes and they need the bathroom. That's going to take some precedence, you know. It's like, all right, you have to let them interrupt you at that point. It's like, okay, let's go. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, I don't want to clean that mess up. Let's go. We got to go right now. And that just stops everything. So I'm not talking about stuff like that. But I am talking about, look, when two adults are talking, you teach your children, hey, don't interrupt. You wait. And sometimes when my kids have come up and interrupted, I'll make them wait even longer on purpose than I normally would. But I also don't want to ignore my children and make them think like everybody else is more important than them. I don't want to do that either. So sometimes I'll be like, can you hold on just a second? And I'll deal with my child and I'll talk to my child. I want them to feel important as well, but we need to teach them not to interrupt adults. And that starts at home with mom and dad. Don't let them interrupt you. Amen. When you're talking with your wife or with your husband, don't let them interrupt you. It's like, no, you wait your turn. Amen. When we're done talking, then we will address you. So in a Christ-centered home, children learn not to interrupt parents. In a Christ-centered home, children learn not to manipulate others. How does this happen? How can people be manipulated? Well, one of the number one ways you see it is a child throwing a fit. I mean, you ever seen a kid just on the floor kicking and screaming? I mean, just yelling and just, I mean, just doing something like that? I mean, that's a technique of manipulation. I'm doing this to manipulate you so I can get what I want. And the reason why it works is because the parents give into it. And they say, okay, well, stop. What do you want? I'm like, so you say, well, how do you fix that? Yeah, you get your fixer out. You get your paddle. I should bring our paddle so I can show you what it looks like. My kids will be like, I'm just kidding. I know. But it's only like this long. It really is. It's only like that long. It's just a spoon, a wooden spoon. The end of it's about that, like that thick, but it's like that thick all the way across. It's pretty flat. It's like a ruler almost. And that's what I use. I hardly ever use it actually now. But so you say, how do you fix them from throwing a fit? Well, when they start throwing a fit, be like, oh, okay, come on. You know, just psych them out when they throw that fit. You know, whatever they want. Be like, okay, yeah, come on. And just march them over and just, come on, get my fixer. And you march and they'll be all happy and then they'll be like, they'll realize what's happening and you say, that's mean. Okay, well, you want a 30-year-old throwing a fit and beating his wife because he didn't get what he wanted? Oh, it won't turn to that. You sure? You sure it won't? That's what happens. Because they're used to getting what they want. When they don't, they throw a fit. They blow up. That's what it is. That's just uncontrolled anger. Be ye angry and sin not, the Bible says. That's what a fit is. It's uncontrolled anger. It's just a burst of anger. It's okay to be angry, but not to blow up. And look, mostly this is just with men. I'm just telling you right now. I'm not saying girls don't experience this, but mostly this problem lies with men. Not knowing how to control their anger and them just blowing up and hurting whoever's in the way. You better teach your boys not to act like that. Amen. You've got to teach your boys not to act like that, that they can't get away with that. Dad, you got to model not to act like that. That means the self-control that's needed. So you don't let them manipulate others by throwing fits. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Before we go into this a little bit farther here, find your spot there, 1 Peter 2, 1. Another way that people manipulate is they can, you know, give the cold shoulder. They just, I'm not talking to you, and they just don't talk. You know, I mean, I've seen kids, they'll hold their breath and just, you know, stand there and then they pass out. I'd be like, oh, all right, I just let them. And then when you wake up, I'm going to whoop you. Yeah. Honestly, that's what you have to do. Why? You teach them that that behavior is not acceptable. You're training them. You're teaching them something. This is not the behavior we want. By the way, the flip side of this is reward good behavior. God rewards good behavior. Say, what are you bribing them? No, I'm teaching them that this is good. This is what I want. Look, if you, some of you have a job, you go to work, and if you do good for the quarter, you get a bonus. Do you know what that's called? That is a reward for good behavior, for doing what they want. That's a reward. Who doesn't like that? Does anyone here not like a bonus? Look, if you don't like a bonus and you don't want it, just when you get it, give it to me. All right, I'll take it. I like bonuses. That's a good thing. All right? We all like that. Reward the good behavior. Man, if you've noticed your kids have been good for a while, do something special for them. Praise them regularly. I mean, I forget who first coined this, but it talks about in somebody's, I forget even how it's worded, but in the bank account of their heart or whatever, you make deposits. That way when you mess up, you've got more love deposited in so it doesn't cause problems. Typically, they talk about it in marriage between a husband and a wife that you want to put deposits of compliments and things like that. So when you know one of you messes up, there's still funds in there. So the marriage doesn't end up getting split. But you do the same thing with your children. You put deposits in. And how do you do that? By praising them. Anyone here not like to be praised? That like to be told, hey, that's a good job, that was awesome, that was great, wow. Just, I mean, even if you, anything you do, we like to be recognized for the accomplishments that we do. Every one of us likes that. You know, that was a really good job with that special you did, or that was a great job on that homework assignment, just whatever it is. Hey, your attitude, you have really been working on it, thank you so much for that. Look, everyone in here probably doesn't do it enough. But I just want to remind us to praise your children. Praise your spouse. You know, your husband comes home from work and maybe he's having he's just in a bad mood, he's tired or whatever. Just, ladies, just go and thank him. Give him a hug, give him a nice big kiss and tell him, honey, thank you so much for working so hard for this family. We love you. You take such good care of us. And men, get home and tell your wife and, you know, tell her, hey, go sit down, I'm going to cook tonight. I mean it. And you go cook. Say, thank you for working so hard for us, honey. Everything you do here, it's amazing that we always have the things we need. You're just great. Thank you so much. Go rest. Let me do this. And do that. I mean, if your wife will let you, do the dishes for her. I don't even try anymore because I don't do it right. I've tried, but I don't load the dishwasher right. It's all wrong, so I don't even try it anymore. But, you know, just praise people. Praise your children. When you've noticed an improvement in their attitude, if you've had to talk to them about it, praise them and tell them, great, you are doing great. And look, if you were thinking of doing it and you're like, great, well, now if I do it, they're going to think I did it because Pastor said, do it anyway. Amen. Do it anyway. You don't have to wait like 3 days or whatever. Hey, man, put on your calendar. Every one of us has a phone right now. I'm not even going to tell you I'm going to do it so that I'll just come out looking good. No, I'll tell you what to do. Here, gentlemen, put on your calendar a month from now to just buy your wife flowers. You know, or 2 weeks from now, just come home with flowers. Do something nice. Just because. Kids, surprise your parents and like clean your room. I mean, wow. Just do something nice. You know, Just that something that simple. Surprise your parents and obey. Hey, they'll like that. All right. Anyway, so don't manipulate others. We want to teach them not to do that. So we're here, 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. But Peter's saying something right here. He's saying, hey, laying aside all these things as a newborn babe. He says you're saved. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay aside these things. Look, this is the natural man lives in this manner. The natural man, meaning the lost man. These are the things the lost man does. God is saying, hey, lay those things aside. Don't be that anymore. And one of them that he mentions is guile. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile. So what is guile? It's crafty. It's duplicity. It's deceit, usually in a bad sense. So, saying one thing but doing another. Hypocrisy. It's telling someone what they want to hear so you can do what you want to do and then you don't do it. Children can get real good at that. Real good at that. Well, I know this is what my parents want to hear, so I'm going to tell them this, but I won't. I have no intention of doing it. God says, lay that aside. As a child of God, God says, don't live that way. Don't be duplicitous. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's what it's talking about. It's like you got two heads. You're a two-headed monster. And your family's always wondering which one's going to pop up. Which one am I going to see? Is this the good one? Or is this the other one? God says, lay that aside. Don't be that way. See, because when we do those things, we're doing it to manipulate others so we can get away with something. That's why we do it. We'll present ourselves as one thing so we can get what we want, but really, we're something else. God says, lay that aside. Okay, in a Christ-centered home, children realize that they will not always get their way. How do they know that? Because we train them. That they don't always get their way. I mean, just this morning, me, Brother Dominic, and Miss Vernice were talking about growing up poor, and, you know, we didn't ever feel like we didn't have anything. And I'm sure, you know, that, you know, Miss Vernice was probably more poor than we were, but I don't remember ever thinking we were poor. We had everything we needed. We didn't have everything, but I don't remember ever being poor. We had fun. We played outside a lot. And we had a good time. I was younger when things were like really hard and we were just like eating potatoes. I mean, like every meal for like, I don't know how long, a month or two, because that's all we could afford. And beans and potatoes. And my mom got sick of potatoes. I mean, she's like, I tried to make potatoes every which way you could think of. But I don't remember ever being poor. We always had what we needed. I don't ever remember being hungry and not having food. You know, so even in that, you know, we were poor according to our society's standards, but we had everything we needed. We didn't do without anything. So, you know, our kids are going to be okay if they don't have the latest iPhone. Amen. You know, if they don't have the latest, greatest pair of shoes that come out or whatever the next thing is, there's always going to be another thing. There always is. Can I just tell you one of the greatest things that has helped my family personally? Was just getting my kids out of school and having them at home. Because they didn't have all that competition amongst all their friends wanting this and wanting that. And this is the latest, this is the greatest. It was gone, and that's helped immensely. Immensely. I'll tell you something else that'll help is shutting off the television. Amen. Getting the commercials out. I mean, I don't want to look at gun ads. Amen. I'll just tell you, I don't want to, because as soon as I start looking, I want a gun now. Well, I was happy before I started looking at that. Now I'm not. I'm not content anymore. Now I'm supposed to have this. I need this. I mean, I was just, Brother Francisco is just helping along with that. He brings this nice, nice thing now, and I'm looking at it. I'm like, great, I got to have two of those, actually. Not even one. I need two of them. What do you know? So look, we got to teach our children that they're not always going to get their way. Things don't always go their way. That's why I said before that, hey, one of the best things we can teach our children is the word no. No, you can't have that. No, you can't do that. No. Because it teaches them that they're not always going to get their way. Because how many of us have discovered that we don't always get our way? I don't always want to go to work. But guess what I have to do? I got to go. So I don't always get my way. We have to teach that to our children. Again, it's taught through training. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12:8. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. It's the Apostle Paul writing here. He says, in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So Paul has this thorn in the flesh, this thing, this messenger of Satan. A lot of people have tried. No one knows what it is, okay? I'm just telling you right now. Some people think it was his eyesight was giving out. That's a possibility, but nobody knows. Okay, but whatever it was a thorn in the flesh. And he says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So is the Lord not Paul's father? His loving heavenly father, correct? And Paul, as his child, goes to his father and says, "Lord, please," three times he says, "take this thing from me. I want this to depart." Verse 9, and here's God's answer to him. "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory." Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God says, "No. No, I'm not taking it from you." What was he telling him? "You're not always going to get your way, Paul." Guess what? We're not always going to get our way. We got to teach that to our children, because if we don't, God will teach it to them if they become his child. Look, all of these truths that we're teaching here, if we apply them, they're only going to help us bring our children to Christ. That's what they're going to do. And that's, look, every parent wants that. Want our children to know Christ. So if we do these things, they will help to point our children to the Lord and come to know Him as their Savior. But God the Father told His child, He said, "No, My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul didn't always get what he wanted. So in a Christ-centered home, children know they're not going to get their way all the time. Look, sometimes you can give it to them. You need to tell them no. You just need to tell them no for their own good. And again, a lot of it is that children don't see the danger in what they're asking for. And you have to, as the parent, you have to be wise enough to say, "No, you can't do that." And sometimes face the battle that may ensue because of you telling them no, and face their fit and everything else. And look, keep hanging yourself. If you want to do that, keep hanging yourself. You'll lose more privileges. Look, when they're little, it's like, "Hey, no, you're not going to get this toy. I'm going to take this toy from you." I remember when Annalisa was little, she was like 2 years old. She had this little dog, what was it? Chess. She called it Chestnut. And it was just this little stuffed animal, little bean bag thing, right? A little beanie baby or whatever. But it was a little puppy. And one of the best ways we could punish her was to take that little puppy from her. And I don't even know what she did at the time, but she disobeyed us or something. So we told her, "Hey, if you don't fix this, we're going to take Chess from you." And she did not listen to us, so we ended up taking Chess from her. She was grounded for, what, like 2 weeks? 2 weeks, and we stuck it up on the on our dresser up there, and every night she would just be so heartbroken. I mean, just a little two-year-old little thing, and she'd walk in there and she'd be, "Can I tell Chess goodnight?" And she would go in, just little tears just running down her eyes, and she'd be like, "Goodnight, Chess." And we'd be like, "Okay, go to bed." And she would go off to bed, but it fixed it. She, because we took what she wanted. And look, that's sometimes what has to happen. Hey, you want to keep down this path, we're going to take more from you. Oh, you want to go with your friends? You better fix your attitude. Then do what we told you to do. Amen. Because if you don't, you're not going to get that plus. We're going to take more. Because you're teaching them it's not always about you. This home doesn't center around you and your attitude and what you want. We can't let our children control our homes. That's backwards. Remember the verse we read this morning? Let's go ahead and look at that. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah 3:12 says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them." Children are their oppressors. Children. Children oppressing God's people. We can't have a backwards home, an upside down home. An upside down home is anything that doesn't fit the biblical model. And the biblical model has Christ as the head and the Father next. I'll probably bring a picture and put a picture in here next week as we go through this for this. But it's like an umbrella. Okay? And it's the Father holding that umbrella, and He gets to dictate what comes into the home. He's the head of the home. He's the guardian of that home. And He dictates or determines what's allowed in and what's kept out for the protection of the whole home. That's the Father's job, is to protect and to guard that. And then under the Father is the wife or the mother. And then the children are under her. And God obviously is at the top. But it's all a protection. See, children often don't know what's best for them. Amen. Even as they turn 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, even 25. You know, look, even if your parents are lost, you can still go to them. They still have some wisdom about them because they've lived longer than you. Amen. Even if you're 30, 40 years old, you can still go to your parents and learn something from them. You can still get advice from them about just practical things of life because they've lived longer than you and they've been through it. And they see some things that sometimes we don't. So because our children don't always understand everything, we need to teach them. And sometimes we need to say no, and they don't understand it, but we do understand the consequences and the dangers that lie there. And we cannot give into their manipulation, their temper tantrums, because that's what they want. We can't give into that because we know the dangers that exist there, and we have to be strong and sturdy and say no. No, it doesn't matter how big a fit any of these younger kids in here, the kids back there, no matter how big a fit they throw, none of us are going to let them stick, you know, a screwdriver in the electrical outlet. Was it, throw a fit, you're not going to do it. No, the answer is no. But they really want to. None of us are going to let them do that. None of us in here would willingly let them go run out on that street. None of us. Those cars are flying. They're sometimes 60, 70, 80 miles an hour flying down this street. None of us are going to let our kids go play out there, especially the little ones. No way would we let them. Because we know the danger that exists there. So we say no. So when it comes to our older kids, and there's dangers out there that they don't yet understand. And I know they might think, and I know some of you kids think you understand them. But honestly, you don't. You don't understand everything that's out there. I thought I knew everything when I was some of your age, when I was a teenager. Really, I didn't ever say that, but you think it. And if you're still there, you're like, I don't think that, but you do. Because you'll grow up and you'll realize, oh, I really did think I knew everything and I don't know anything. And that's what happens. I mean, it's just like a revelation comes to you and you're like, man, the more I think I know, the less I realize I actually do know. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know anything. But you know, you're going to put yourself in some situations you think you had under control, and then in the midst of that situation or after, you're going to realize, you're like, whoa, that was stupid. I should have never been there. That could have ended really bad, and thank God it didn't. Because we don't see the dangers that exist. And God gives so many warnings in here. It's all for our protection. It's all for our protection. So you young people, as your parents tell you no, and especially I'm talking about you teenagers, you know, there's been some studies that have been done that as a person hits like the teen years, that their brain is almost completely rewiring itself. So that's why a lot of the why. And look, why is not always a bad question. The attitude in which we ask it determines a lot, though. So there's nothing wrong with asking why and understanding, you know, well, why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? If you ask with the right attitude and in the right timing, okay, that's very important. But because you're having to relearn these things and be retaught these things and solidify it for yourself. So there's nothing wrong with asking that why, as long as you do it with the right attitude. But a lot of it is you don't understand some of the dangers that are there, and you have to trust your parents, especially you young teenagers. Just, you need to trust us. Know that we know what we're talking about. And look, sometimes there may be something you come and you bring to us, and we don't exactly have the perfect biblical reasoning for it, but we just know the answer is no, and you shouldn't do it, and you need to trust us in that. You need to not throw a fit, not try and manipulate us, not try and do any of that stuff, but you need to just accept what we're saying and be like Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You just need to honor us. You need to honor us. And look, a lot of times I know where you're at because this is how my mind thinks, is I'm looking for the exception. I'll be like, but so-and-so, I know so-and-so did this and that nothing happened to them. So you want to go live in sin, you want to go do whatever you want, sinful, you know, whatever. It could be anything from listening to just ungodly music or anything like that, watching ungodly movies, or far beyond that. And you want to go do these things, you know, you want to go to some dance or something like that, whatever it may be. You want to partake of those things. Well, I know so-and-so and they're a Christian and they're just fine. You know, a lot of people, we just passed Halloween and a lot of parents are like, well, I celebrated Halloween and it didn't make me a devil worshiper. No, but it did make some. And why would you want to partake of anything that God says is that wicked anyway? Amen. Why would you want to partake of something like that? You see, so sometimes it's just you need to just understand there's some protections there. And because we want to follow God, that's why we don't do those things. Amen. And you've got to ask yourself, again, all this comes down to our heart. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Do I love the Lord? I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Therefore, I hate every false way. See, our heart determines if we really feel that, if we really hate every false way, if we're really committed to following what God has for us. And you young people, you need to ask yourselves, do I really want to follow the Lord? Do I really want to honor my parents, or is it about me? Is it about what I want? See, in a Christ-centered home, you're not going to learn that. It's not always going to be your way. You ought not to manipulate others through your temper tantrums and your fits and all that stuff. Because see, you're getting an adult mind now, you older kids in here. And you're learning to make your own decisions. And it's funny, oftentimes young people will say, well, I wish you'd treat me like an adult. Well, good, I wish you'd act like an adult then. Amen. When you act like one, I'll treat you like one. When you show me you can make good decisions, then I'll let you make more. That's part of it. So part of your good decision making is choosing to honor your parents. When you show me that you can do that, then you're building my trust and I can trust you. But when you tear it down, how quick are you? Any of you young people, look at me right here, please, real quick. Has any of you ever had a friend that you told them a secret and then they let it out? Any of you, raise your hand if you ever had a friend like that. Yeah, some of you, okay, all of us, right? We've all had a friend like that, I think. Okay, what'd you think of that person? Were you like, I can't wait to tell them another secret? No, you're like, whoa, I ain't going to tell them nothing. I don't even want to talk to them. I mean, you girls especially, man, they walk in and you're just like, you know that, I don't know, that just that look that some of you have. Just, I think that look turns into the mom look. Oh yeah. Okay, that look becomes the mom look, okay? When you know, when your mom looks at you, like you're like, whoa, okay, I'm in trouble. All right, it's that one, okay? That's how you looked at that person, but you're like, I'm not going to trust them right away. Okay, so how is it when you give your parents your word, they tell you, no, you can't do this, and you're all right with this, and you say, oh, yeah, mom and dad, yeah, oh, yeah. And you tell them what you're practicing that guile, okay? And then you go and you do your own thing anyway. You disobey them. They bust you. They catch you. You lie to them about it, and they're like watching you. Look, I'm just telling you, kids, at least us, man, if I'm asking my kids questions, I already know. I already know. Just come clean. Because once I start asking, if I'm like, man, dad's beating around the bush here, that's because I'm setting you up. I want to see if you're going to lie to me or not, because I already know. I already know. Just come clean. But you lie about it, and then they just call you on it, and you're like, oh, I'm busted. Great. How quick do you think are they going to be to trust you again? Amen. I mean, honestly, ask yourself that, you young people. You would not be quick to trust that friend that you know, deceived you like that, that treated you like that. You told them, hey, this is important. Don't tell anybody. And they told everybody. And you're like, great. Why did you do that? I thought you were my friend. How could you do that? And, you know, I'm not that good at giving that look. But, okay. But anyway, that look gets given. And you're like, I'm not trusting them anymore. You were not quick to trust that person. Maybe you still haven't trusted them because you're like, no, they burned that bridge. That thing's gone. So how quick do you want your parents to be to trust you again when you lied to them? Why would they? See, and then you want to get all upset and throw another fit because they're not letting you do what you want to do. But why would they? Last time they let you, you lied to them. You hurt yourself. Say, well, I wish you'd treat me like an adult. Good, I wish you'd act like one. Start acting like one and I can treat you like an adult. Show some responsibility and then I'll give you more. And again, it comes back to that, you know, just giving them enough rope so they don't hurt themselves. You know, that they can, you're allowing them. Look, when God put the temptation there before Adam and Eve, He didn't put something there that was going to be life-threatening to them. He gave them something that it would prove if they were going to honor Him, which is what it is. It proved if they were going to honor Him, if they loved Him, but it wouldn't destroy them. You understand what I'm saying? Parents, give your children enough rope so it can prove if they're going to honor you, so you can help them and teach them to be an adult. You've got to allow them to make some decisions so they can learn that they're going to be an adult. So give them enough rope that they can do that, but not so much they can really hurt themselves. Don't allow them to put themselves in a situation where they can make connections with people where it'll end up eventually hurting them. We have to practice prudence. As parents, we have to have prudence. We have to look farther down the road and say, no, you can't go there. You can't go with those people. Well, they're my friends. Nope, I'm sorry. No, you cannot go be with them. You say, why? You're mean. Yes, I am. Because I love you. Because I love you. You give them just enough so they can learn to make decisions, but they won't destroy themselves. It's training. It's training. You're guarding them. You're guarding them. Look, there's certain things my wife, I just won't let her do. Because I'm guarding her. I'm protecting her. I don't want her doing it. She's not going to do it. Amen. Like if we like hear some strange noise outside at night, I'm not like, honey, go check that out. I'll stay in here in the house. I don't do that. I'm like, I'm the one that's going to go check that out. I don't want her getting hurt. I mean, that's just not going to happen. I mean, if there's like a loose dog in the neighborhood, I'm not like, babe, get in front of me. I don't do that. I'm like, get behind me, everyone, get behind me. Why? Because I'm going to be the one to protect them. There's certain things that my family's not going to do. I'm going to be the one to do it. Amen. And we need to understand that. So I hope this has been a help to us. We're going to continue with this. We will look next at Christ-centered home. Children learn to work their schedule around their parents' schedule. Oh, man, watch out now. All right. That'll be a tough one for us. But look, it can be a help to us. It can be a help to us. I'm talking, man, just Little League just drives me crazy. And Christians will be like, well, we made a commitment to this. We need to keep our word. And I'm like, you stinking liar. What about your commitment to God? Right. Don't give me that nonsense. That's your excuse to just go follow after your idols. Amen. Don't give me that. That's the, I mean, every Little League meets on Sunday and Wednesday now. I'm like, man, instantly, if my kids have been in sports, I'll tell the coach. I'm like, we're not going to be here on Wednesday. We're not going to be here on Sunday, period. I don't care what's going on. So work around that or whatever. That's what it is. Because it's that important. If we just make it that way, then that's how it's going to be. Like this stuff. And we have to make that decision and let our no mean no. Right. And our yay, yay. It just has to be that way. What are we doing? We're training our children through our example. Through our example. All right, let's pray. Father,